If you got the impression that today's the last day of the Easter season, you could be forgiven for that wrong impression. After all, it's the last day of our Novena to the Holy Spirit. We read the conclusion, the last verses of the Acts of the Apostles for the first reading. We read the conclusion of the Gospel of John in today's Gospel. And it just seems like the church is saying, okay, we got to the end. This morning when I came into the chapel, or when we came into the chapel, we discovered that one of the stations of the cross had fallen off the wall. Happens to be the last station, the 14th station. Jesus is laid in the tomb. It fell into a flower pot. And the flower pot was tipped over, and so when I picked up the station, it was buried. I said, oh, Jesus is laid in the tomb, and the station got buried in potting soil. I said, I don't know the significance of that, but I'm just saying, you might have the impression that we're finished now with the Easter season. No, because the Easter season's last day is really tomorrow, the Feast of Pentecost, which should give us the awareness that the end of the Easter season doesn't mean that we finish the story. Pentecost, after all, is the beginning of a new stage in the life of the church. It's the birthday of the church. And so what we're really doing here is we're getting ready for a launching forward, not a conclusion. These readings can help us get that sense as well. And here it's the very end of the Acts of the Apostles, the long story of how the early church was getting founded. And it concludes in a kind of what seems like a very abrupt way. Paul is in under house arrest, and that's it. He's there, 2 years under house arrest in Rome. And it says that he was able to receive visitors, and without any hindrance, he proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. As if that's not the end. I mean, Paul continues his ministry. The kingdom is continually being proclaimed. Jesus Christ and the gospel is being proclaimed. And that's the point. It doesn't just stop with the end of Paul's life or the end of any particular thing. This is a project, a mission that is continuing. Something similar is clear from the end of John's gospel. How do you end a gospel? How do you finish a gospel? Remember how Matthew finished his gospel, the very last lines? Jesus says, go into the whole world and proclaim the good news. Go into the whole world and baptize everybody in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So the end of the gospel is actually a launching out into the world. And something similar is mentioned here. This after this little discussion between Jesus and Peter about the beloved disciple, the disciple adds, well, there's a lot more. Jesus did a lot more things, so many other things that if they were all written down, there wouldn't be enough room in the whole world for all the books. See what he's saying? This is the end of the gospel, the end of this written gospel of John. But it's not the end of the story. It's not the end of the proclamation of the gospel. That's just starting, and as it goes on, it's going to fill the whole world, not with books, but with believers. Okay, so yes, we're going to celebrate Pentecost tomorrow, and that Pentecost is not the end of the show. Now go home and back to normal life. No, it's the beginning of a new stage of life in the Spirit. Okay, we'll get to that tomorrow. Let's pause for a minute and reflect on this conversation between Jesus and Peter. In yesterday's gospel, Jesus renewed the commission of Peter to be the shepherd of the flock, feed my lambs, care for my sheep. And then yesterday's gospel ended with Jesus telling Peter that the time would come when he would be taken where he would not want to go, an indication of how he would lay down his life for the Lord. And then it ends with, you follow me. Or is that yesterday's gospel? When he had said this, he said to him, follow me. So the last words of Jesus to Peter were, follow me. Okay, That seems pretty good. But in today's gospel, Peter turns around and he sees John. He's also following. And he asks Jesus, well, Lord, what about him? I love this because this is a very common reaction. What about him? We're called to follow the Lord, but we see something happening over there or behind us and we start to get distracted by that. Now, the first level of that distraction is mere curiosity. And that's the nature of our mind, right? The mind is a kind of searchlight. It just, you know, looks around, and curiosity is what attracts us to many different things. And there's something good about that, because that's what the mind is supposed to do. It's supposed to be looking around, evaluating. But curiosity, if it's not controlled and not disciplined, can lead us down a lot of dead-end paths, and the mind can pick up a lot of things that it doesn't need to know. And I'm sure you know how this happens. It happens on the internet all the time. You need to know some information. You want to look up when is the birthday of Jose Rizal. Google Jose Rizal, born on whatever day. And then there's more about his life and about his family, and pretty soon you're reading about what's the name of his brother-in-law's dog, and what happened to the such and such and such. And all these, a lot of trivia that is of no value and maybe even bad. So that's how curiosity can go. And Peter says, well, what about him? Maybe he's just curious. What's that? What's John up to? Is he going to join us? Is he going to do something else? I'm just curious. Jesus, though, doesn't allow that to go unspoken. He says, what if I have a different plan for him? What if I have a plan for him to remain until I come back? What concern is it of yours? It's like saying, stay in your lane. Keep focused on your own vocation. Don't get distracted by what other people are doing. And this is something that's worth reflecting on a little bit, because aside from mere curiosity, there are other things that go on when we notice what other people are doing. Two of the main problems are, now, let me, before I go to the problems, let's say the positive side. When we see what's happening to other people, we can be moved with compassion for them. We can be moved to care for them, to support them, to join them in good work. And that's a good thing. We're not to be isolating ourselves, you know, cutting ourselves off from what anyone else is doing. No. Sometimes the Lord wants us to notice what someone else is doing so that we can join, or wants us to notice what someone is suffering so that we can relieve the suffering. Okay, that's all good. But that's not what Peter's doing here. Peter's not saying, how can I help John? And he's not saying, how can I join John? He's saying, well, what about him? What's he up to? And what I think is sometimes at work in this sort of reaction, I said, is these two problems, jealousy and envy. Jealousy and envy. I know people think they're basically the same. Jealousy is when you think that somebody is going to take what you have, or someone is threatening your position. Jealousy typically is the attitude of leaders or people who have advantages. They're afraid that someone's going to come and knock them off the hill, or someone's going to take what they have. Jealousy. Someone's going to steal my girlfriend. Someone's going to take my money. Someone's going to get my job. That's jealousy, right? And so Peter, who is the chief of the apostles, remember, he's been given this role as the chief shepherd. He sees John coming along. Well, I don't know if he had temptation to jealousy, but if he did, then his question, what about him, is he going to muscle in on my territory? Is he going to do something that belongs to me? Now, maybe Peter didn't have that, but I think it's still a good thing to reflect on, because we have reactions like that, jealousy. The danger is that we become possessive of what we have, as if God can't give gifts to other people, as if it's our will that should be in charge and not God's will. Jealousy is a big trap. The other one is envy. Envy is when, not when we're we're protective of what we have, but when we look at what other people have and we think that either they shouldn't have it or we should have it, envy. It's a sadness that comes over us when we see somebody has something that we don't have, some advantage or some possession or some circumstances. If you want to understand envy, just look at how people react online. The world of social media seems to be a kind of a greenhouse for growing envy. Because what happens is people put out on their accounts beautiful pictures of themselves, and then their friends look at them and say, oh, look at my friend's happy life. Look at how beautiful she is, how great his life is, how many friends he has, etc., etc. And I don't have that. Envy. Sadness that somebody else has an advantage. Now, part of what's going on here, of course, is that what we see on social media is not the reality. That's the virtual reality, right? A person might be having a miserable day. All day long, she's working, sweeping and cooking and taking care of the children. 24 hours, she's just miserable. Then at one moment, she's in the market, she sees a big bouquet of flowers, she picks it up and takes a selfie, and then all you see is, oh, look at my friend holding this big bouquet of flowers. It's not even her flowers. So it's a virtual reality, but it's real envy. The trap is to really think that someone has it better than I do, and that's not a good thing. What's the answer to this? Well, Jesus gives the answer to Peter, and we can take this to ourselves as well. What concern is it of yours? What if I am doing something good for someone else? What if I do have a good plan for someone else? What concern is it of yours? You follow me. You follow me. You see what Jesus does? He brings us back to our own call, our own vocation, our own responsibility, our own life, our real life, not virtual life, not dream life, not envy and jealousy, not fantasies about how things should be or how things shouldn't be. No. What God is really doing. This is why prayer is so important, because if we don't pray, we don't know what God is doing. If we don't pray, our eyes are not opened to how His plan is unfolding for us. But when we pray and we say, okay, the Lord wants me to serve in this way today, to be here today, to do this today. And if other people are doing other things, well, fine. Now, one of the biggest traps is the impression that we can have that we're suffering and other people are not. And the reason I mention this is because Jesus has just told Peter something about how he is going to die. That was in yesterday's gospel. Someone's going to... I better read it because I don't want to miss. When you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. He said this signifying by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. So the what's fresh in Peter's mind is that he's going to have to suffer. He's going to be taken where he doesn't want to go. And here's John going wherever he wants. You see the trap? My life is difficult, his life is not. I have to suffer this, he doesn't. And what happens then is we start to question God, we start to reject the will of God, we start to think that either God isn't doing the right thing or we're on the wrong path, and the whole thing falls apart. What's the answer? Once again, Jesus renews the answer. You follow me. You follow me. What concern is it of yours? Yes, it's true that when we follow him, we take a part, we share in his suffering. But it's true of others too. We just don't see what they suffer most of the time. We feel our own suffering, but we don't know what other people are suffering most of the time. So that's why it's a trap. It's a virtual experience. What looks like other people are not suffering anything, And to us, it looks like we're suffering everything. Oh, that's a distorted view of reality. We all have a share in the cross. We're all gathered at the foot of the cross. But we're all called to follow Jesus through the cross into the glory of the resurrection. Following Jesus is the way that we will read about tomorrow, the way of life in the Spirit. Jesus' plan for us is not only that we suffer. His plan for us is that we be filled with his life, with his Spirit. So that's the bigger picture. Okay, so we take this lesson. Here we are. It's not the last day of Easter, but it's the last weekday of Easter. Tomorrow we finish the Easter season with the awareness that, yes, there's difficulties to come, but they are to be taken on with the power of the Holy Spirit for the flourishing of the kingdom of God on earth and for the glory of us and everybody else. So we go forward without any envy, without any jealousy, without any distraction, without excessive curiosity, so that we can be faithful following Jesus. Amen.